Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with holding back the work of God as we pick up in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
So many times we feel that Jesus isn't interested in us because our needs are too great. Jesus only likes to chum with the beautiful people, with the successful, with the prosperous. But the person that Jesus is always most interested in is the person who has the greatest need. And so it was when he came in the synagogue, they were correct. In their assessment of Jesus, they were absolutely correct. He was immediately interested in that man in the synagogue who had the greatest need. He was immediately interested in that man with a withered hand. And Jesus said to him, "Stand up." The man stood up. And Jesus then asked them two questions. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Naturally, it's lawful to do good. They could not answer him. He had them trapped. They could not say it's lawful to do evil, and yet it would be evil not to help this man if you had the capacity to do so. Is it lawful to heal or to kill? Well, it's never lawful to kill a person, and so again, they're trapped. They can't answer, and they don't answer. And he looks upon them with anger because of the hardness of their hearts, because of their religious traditions. Would keep this man from experiencing the power of God in his life. They would keep him from the work that God wanted to do in setting him free because it was not according to their religious traditions or their theological positions. There are people today who would hold back the work of God in needy lives because it doesn't fit with their theological position. They would hold back God's power, God's healing power, because it doesn't fit with their theological position that all miracles ceased with the apostles. And so they would hold back the work of God in needy lives just because it doesn't fit with their theology. And this upset Jesus, that they, by their rigid traditions would actually hold back the work of God for this needy man. Looked upon them with anger, an emotion you seldom relate with Jesus. And yet we find him angry when they were selling the doves and all in the temple precincts and exchanging money and all. And he was angry, made a scourge and drove them out. Angry always with the blind religious fervencies of man, really, how it would upset him that man could be blinded by his religion when God is seeking to establish a vital, life-changing relationship. People try and formalize it into a religious system. Jesus said to him, "Stretch forth your hand." It's impossible. The man knew it was impossible. Jesus knew it was impossible when he told him to do it. And because it was impossible, the man can do one of two things. He can either argue with Jesus and tell him that he can't, and tell him why he can't, and tell him how many times he's tried and failed, and tell him of all of his past failures. Rehearse his life story of failure. Or he can obey Jesus and stretch forth his hand. He has a choice. He chose to stretch forth his hand, and immediately as he did, it was made whole just like the other. For a basic law, the moment you choose to will to obey the command of Christ, in that very moment, he will give you everything necessary for you to obey. The Lord many times says to us things that to us are impossible. As he faces that blighted area in our life, that thing that has been destroying us and keeping us from real victory, that attitude, that temper, that weakness of our flesh, that area of our failure, and that's the thing that Jesus wants to address himself to in our lives. Jesus didn't talk to him about his good hand and, you know, how well he was able to use the good hand. He was interested in the hand that wasn't working. He's interested in your life, those things that aren't working properly. That's the thing that he wants to address himself to. And he says to you, now be free and be delivered from that character and that part of your nature. You say, oh, but Lord, you don't know how hard I've tried, and you don't know how long, and you don't know, you know. Hey, he's not looking for an argument or looking for an excuse. He's telling you to do something. Don't argue with him. Don't rehearse your past failures. Do it. You say, but I can't. Of course you can't, but do it anyhow. For if you will to obey the command of Christ, he'll give you everything necessary. And the moment that you will to do it, you say, I won't do that anymore. Because he said, now don't do that again.
Oh, but Lord, I don't want to do it again, but you don't know, Lord.
Hey, no. He said, don't do it again. Will to obey. All right, Lord, I won't do it again. And the moment you will to obey, he will give you the capacity and the ability to obey. He will never command you to do anything but what he will give to you, the power to obey that command. And he commands all of us to be victorious. He commands all of us to overcome. He commands all of us to be free. He commands all of us to be filled with his Spirit and to live that new life. And if you will to do it, yes, Lord, I will, he'll give you the capacity. Now the Pharisees went forth after that. That was enough. They'd had it. And they took counsel with the Herodians how they might destroy him. Look how blind religion can make people. When God works, they want to destroy it. They can't stand to see God work outside of their boundaries, outside of their prescribed borders. They've actually organized who, you know, can organize better than us. After all, we've been to seminary and we've got the education and we know how God can work, and this is how God works. And when God begins to work outside of their little prescribed boundaries, they get upset and want to crush it. Let's destroy it. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and from Jerusalem, from Idumea and from beyond Jordan. And they that were around Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he was doing, they came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that they should take a little ship and wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they were pressing upon him just to touch him, and as many as had the various plagues. And so this great surge of people wanting to get near Jesus, wanting to touch him. And of course, if you were there and you had a problem, a disease, a plague, you would be pushing too. You'd be trying to get up close enough just to touch him. And so it became difficult for Jesus to move around. So they took this little boat and they just dropped anchor a little ways offshore. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him. And they cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And immediately he charged them, or strictly he charged them, that they should not make him known. Now the demons were crying out, Thou art the Son of God. He said, quiet, don't tell anybody. Now he went up into a mountain, and he called unto him those whom he would, and they came to him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. So Jesus had his own little nicknames for these fellows. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, which is also known as Judas, not Iscariot. He's often said, Judas, not Iscariot. That's Thaddeus. And Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. And the multitude came together again so that they could not even eat bread. the crowds were getting around him so much. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself. They figured he had flipped. He didn't even have time to eat bread. And his friends, because he was just giving himself so completely to the needs of the people, they thought, oh, he's flipped. He's beside him. Beside himself is a term sort of used for the schizophrenic who talks to himself. So, all right, you know, quit it, you know, and okay, wait a minute, I'll be with you, you know, all right, you know, and you're talking back and forth to yourself. And so he's beside himself, conversing with himself. And they actually thought that he had flipped, probably under the pressure of all of these people gathering around, his friends, his family and all. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils, he's casting out devils. And he called them unto him, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rises up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And this was because they said he has an unclean spirit. Now, their declaration, he has an unclean spirit, he's doing this by the power of the devil, they were attributing the works of God's Holy Spirit to Satan. This was not the unpardonable sin. This was a sign that they were getting close to the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, the sin for which there is no forgiveness, is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believes is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, seeing he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men would not come to the light. That's the unpardonable sin, a man's failure to come to the light, to receive God's provision for his sins. God has made only one provision for man's sins, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. If you refuse to come to that, then you are committing the unpardonable sin. If you do not receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is no other forgiveness in this world or in the world to come. God has provided one way for man to be saved. For you to reject that, there's no other way. That's unpardonable. Now, when a person has rejected Jesus over and over and over again, and he is faced with the indisputable evidence that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, you have to somehow explain away the miracles, the power, and the life of Jesus Christ. And so people, in explaining it away, say, oh, he's doing that by, you know, hypnosis or something else. And that's just as bad as anything else, you see. That is an indication that you are trying now to rationalize against the plain facts that you can see. You're trying to, with irrational arguments, destroy the evidence concerning Jesus Christ. And that you are doing because you have set your position and your heart against Jesus. I will not believe in him. I will not receive him. And you set your heart and your position, but now you've got to explain away the evidence. And any time a man starts to, by irrational argument, set aside Jesus Christ, that man is close to committing the unpardonable sin because he's not even believing his own intellect at this point. And so when they began to try to explain away this evidence of his power by saying, oh, he's doing it through the Lord of devils, they are now irrationally rejecting that evidence that is right there before them because they have set in their heart the position of we're not going to believe in him. And you're getting close to the unpardonable sin when you set yourself in such a way that you refuse the obvious evidence before you. So there came then his brothers and his mother, and they were standing without, and they sent unto him and called him. Now there's a huge crowd of the people, and outside, you know, they said, oh, he's beside himself, he's gone crazy, let's go down and save him. And so his brothers, James and Jude and Simon, and his mother were outside, and they sent a message in, and they said, tell Jesus we're out here. Come on out. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they're seeking you. And he looked round about on those which sat around him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. What Jesus is saying is that there is a bond that comes in the family of God that is deeper than the bond in the human family. When we are followers of Jesus Christ, we come into this deep, beautiful interrelationship with each other so that a person can have a closer relationship with some native in New Guinea who a few years ago was a cannibal than you can have with your own blood brothers or sisters or maybe even an identical twin who isn't saved, if that native is saved. I was over in New Guinea and I had this native chieftain come up to me and he had to speak to me through an interpreter and he had these spears in his hand. He said, I use these to kill men. But he said, now that they have brought me this, holding up his Bible, he said, I don't need these anymore and I want to give them to you. And there came an instant bonding between this chieftain and myself, my brother in Jesus. Though we could not communicate linguistically, we communicated spiritually. As he grabbed hold of me and I grabbed hold of him and we began to embrace each other in the love of Jesus Christ. And how I felt God's love just pouring out from that man to me and how I was bonded to him in the spirit. As I realized, this man's my brother in Jesus. And it was a tremendous spiritual experience for me, being bonded by the Spirit to this native who just not too many years ago was a cannibal. But now, because of the work of God's grace in his life, he's a brother in Christ. And though we are culturally worlds apart, though linguistically we cannot communicate, yet there was such a spiritual communication and a spiritual bond that I've never felt quite that experience of bonding before as I did with that native chieftain as we stood there in the village and embraced each other. My brother in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, these are my brothers, these are my sisters, these are my mother. Whoever does the will of the Father, whoever is walking with me, the same as my mother, my sister, my brother. We're the family of God. We've been bonded to each other through that common relationship with Jesus Christ. We're one together in him, the body of Christ. Oh, may God help us to realize this beautiful bond that exists as we are one in Jesus, bonded together in the family of God by his love for us. Now, inasmuch as Jesus took this attitude towards Mary, for another gospel said, he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And this he did here also. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? I think it's rather chancy to ask Mary to do favors for you. Holy Mary, Mother of God, have mercy on us, sinners, in this our hour of death. Wait a minute. Who is my mother? Hey, why not go directly to the source? Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to make our request known, seeing that Jesus has opened the door and made the way. Oh, how glorious it is that we can come directly to God through Jesus Christ.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 3 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. Watch over. Keep you in his love. May the Spirit of God just take the Word of God and continue to refresh our minds and our hearts in God's truth. This week, may the Lord bring back to us in our times of need that Word that we have put in our hearts and have studied together. And may we grow together in the family of God into that fullness, into that completeness that he would have us to experience and know in Jesus Christ. God bless you. God keep you. And may he use you this week to spread abroad through all the land that work of Jesus Christ that he has wrought in your life.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know about God, but then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question? You're not alone. It happens to me all the time, and I think if only I had a quick scripture reference that would help me right then and there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.